Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to the Wednesday night Women's Bible Study. I'm pleased to have you all join us, and we have Karen and Megan here. Good evening, ladies.
Hi, Robin.
Hello, Miss Megan.
Hello, I'm sorry. I'm having technical issues.
I thought maybe you were on mute or something.
No, every time I had put my thing on mute, and then when I put my phone down, turned off the screen, and then it turned on, and then it's like on and off and on and off. And anyway, here we are.
Well, welcome to the world of Robin, Karen, and Megan in the natural. You see the things that would come against us, but we're going to trust that the Lord will reign victorious tonight. And
Amen.
Bring forth a clarity that some of the natural things going on around may want to interfere with. So praise God, and it's great to have everybody with us tonight. We're going to take a look at two people in particular, Jezebel, who was the wife of Ahab, a king of Israel, during the prophet Elijah's time, and Elisha, actually. It was under Elisha that Jezebel met her end, in accordance with the word of God that had come forth earlier. And then we're going to take a look at Miriam. And Miriam was Aaron and Moses' sister, Moses being the youngest of the three. And we're going to, and she was a woman of God. But she actually fell, and the Lord brought her back in. But she's an important testimony to us on two fronts. One is she is a warning not to be lifted up above that which we ought, and secondarily of God's mercy that restored her. So Jezebel never repented. And another thing that we hope will be made plain looking at these two women tonight is that both of them were in the presence of the very plain and powerful testimony of who God is and who his men are. And yet Jezebel always rebelled. She never ever submitted to the God of Israel. Miriam submitted, had a time of being lifted up in pride and rebellion, but obviously repented, because the Lord would not have brought her back in had she not. Jezebel never did, even though they both were in the presence of a move of God throughout their lives that proved God. So I hope that these things will be things we will be mindful of, because everybody here has also known God has proven himself clearly to each of us. And we do not want to find ourselves hard against God. And you can see the way it plays out with both of these women is they came against God's men. And God has always has and always will have a line of authority. And it is important for all of us not to rebel against it, but to submit unto it. It's the love of God, and it is part of his lordship in our lives, that we submit to his ways, his how he has chosen to set things up. The first thing is that we have to submit to the blood of the Lamb, knowing we have no other reconciliation. But once reconciled, he still has a submission that we must walk in if we are going to stay in him. And these two women, one who never was in him, and one who rebelled but was brought back in, are examples that can keep us if we will allow it. So I think all of us have heard of Jezebel. I mean, it's a name that has been one of those names that everybody has heard, and it's it's a negative name. I don't think any person with any intelligence would name a child Jezebel. But she is found in 1st and 2nd Kings. We're going to look at her in 1st Kings, basically in chapters 18 through 21. The 2nd Kings reference shows her death, which is in accordance with the prophecy of her death that is found in 1 Kings. So if we can turn to 1 Kings chapters 18 through 21. And for those who don't know, Israel, that had been one nation, had been split into two nations. And Israel, under the split, was really the people who were not faithful. And Judah, which was the southern part, was the one that had kings that oftentimes were faithful to God. Ahab then was a king of Israel. And he was unfaithful. He was particularly evil. And he's an interesting person because, he recognized who Elijah was. He recognized, the word of the Lord that Elijah spoke came to pass. And he always thought Elijah was speaking evil and bad things. But, Elijah spoke the truth. Ahab's rejection of God and his way always brought evil upon him. And he laid it, as man does almost always, unless they choose otherwise, on Elijah, which was untrue. And Ahab had this wife Jezebel who served Baal, and Ahab joined with her in this. And instead of serving the God of Israel, he served her gods. And she actually had the prophets of Baal ate at her table. And and you guys can interrupt me any old time because we're not going to read it. So, I don't want anything to be lost. But what had happened is, there was a famine on the land, and this had come at Elijah's word. And when you enter into chapter 18, God tells Elijah to go show himself to Ahab because he's going to bring rain on the earth. So the end of this drought, which brought this time of difficulty on Israel through their sin, and Elijah's bringing the word of God in this judgment upon them. Now Elijah's going to go and show himself to Ahab and give the word of the Lord that rain's going to come. So that's how chapter 18 starts. And in the midst of chapter 18, you have Elijah prove to the people of Israel which God is real. And it's a you ought to read this. I hope everybody has, but if you go down and see, starting in verse 21, Elijah tells the people, how long are you going to be halt between two opinions? And the opinions here are, which God is the real God? Now, Israel had no reason to not know this. These were the people that God had brought out with a mighty hand out of Egypt, who had brought into the promised land with a mighty hand. All of Jericho was trembling, and 40 years before, their fathers had trembled at the people in the Promised Land to their destruction. And what Elijah does is he has all the prophets of Baal come, and he has two bullocks brought, and he tells them, he goes, okay, you guys set up your altar, and you call upon the name of your God, and, you know, whichever God comes down and receives the sacrifice, well, that's going to be proof. And so all day long, the prophets of Baal are calling on the name of their gods, or the names of their God. And Elijah begins to taunt them, you know, well, maybe he's asleep, or maybe he's visiting somebody, or maybe he's this, or maybe he's that. And at the time of sacrifice, Elijah then sets up his altar. He takes 12 stones for every tribe of Israel. He then takes the bullock and he divides them and he puts them on top of the wood. And then he has them bring so much water that the trench around this altar is filled with water. The whole entire sacrifice is soaking wet. And then he calls upon the God of Israel, and the God of Israel comes down and consumes the entire thing, including the stones. And at this point, the people now know which God. They're afraid. And he has them gather together, all the prophets, and he slays every one of them. So the beginning of chapter 19 is when Ahab tells Jezebel what has happened. Now, this isn't an act of Elijah. It's an act of God. And yet Jezebel's answer, and Karen, if you would read it, is verse 2 of chapter 19.
Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.
So, I mean, here you see that she's saying, you know, I'm going to kill you, Elijah, for killing my prophets. This is her, and she even vows it with a vow that if I don't do this, so let the gods do to me. And more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by the morrow about this time. So talk about a woman who hates God. Here's a great, great example of a woman who hates God and who teaches and causes fear among the people of Israel not to serve the living God. I mean, she's the queen and she's got King Ahab under her thumb, so to speak. And she does evil, and he lets her. I didn't know if you guys had anything to say, because I wanted to look at the other very loud testimony of Jezebel when with the man who had the vineyard that was next to the palace of Ahab.
Go ahead. I don't have anything at this moment.
Miss Karen?
Well, just about her name. Her name has become, as most everybody already knows, but just to bring that up, that it's in the dictionary as a description of a person now, a description of a person that fails to show respect, very rude, disregard of others, contemptuous, boldness, brazen, shameless, brash, all those kind of things are a person that is a Jezebel, and this exactly describes Jezebel's character. And she stirred up wickedness with her husband, and he joined her in it, and he knew it was wrong also.
Yep. He was a wimp.
Yes.
You know, it does take courage to believe and to obey the Word of God for a variety of reasons. And I only mention it not because we'll go into, you know, I mean, anybody who has sought to walk in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ knows that it is contrary to their natural man. It's something that you kind of have to suck it up and stand and go forward in, because your natural man shrinks from it. And Ahab never did that. He just stayed in that shrunken state and submitted to his evil wife, and thereby kind of the opposite of what we spoke about when we looked at Abigail, where she would have suffered the same end as her husband had she not separated herself and done what was right, and how we looked at Sapphira, who, because she did join with the evil of her husband, did suffer the identical fate of her husband when we looked at her in Acts. And here we see kind of the opposite, where we have the lead here is Jezebel and Ahab, the follower, and the joiner with her, to his own destruction. But in chapter 1, it kind of shines a light on it because there's a man who has a vineyard that's next to the palace, and Ahab wants it. He comes to the man, and he offers him either a better vineyard or money if he'd prefer. But he wants this part right next to the palace. And the man says, you know, God forbid that I give up my inheritance. This was land that had been, when the division of property was given to the 12 tribes of Israel back in Joshua's time, had been given to him. And he rightly valued his inheritance and wouldn't give it. It wasn't a matter of, you know, being anti-Ahab, it was would have been anti that which God had given him, and he wasn't going to give it up. So Ahab goes, and he lays in his bed, and he's all depressed and sorrowful because he doesn't get to have this man's inheritance. And Jezebel comes and asks what the heck is the matter with him, and when he tells her, she says, well, you just wait, I'll get that land for you. And she goes out, and she talks to the elders and says, you know, get me two men of Belial who will basically lie. And then we're going to have like this little false trial, and they're going to say that God, that Naboth, is that his name? Naboth has, what does she say here? It's fine.
Word. Said that he blasphemed God and the king.
Yeah, I wanted to make sure that was the right word, blaspheme.
Yes, yep. It's in verse 10.
Yeah. You want to read that, Karen? And this is all orchestrated by Jezebel to get the property of this man.
Should I start at verse 8?
Sure.
So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Keep going.
Yeah, you can keep going because it shows that these men did, you know, they joined themselves to Jezebel here.
And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died.
And so then they let Jezebel know, and then Jezebel let Ahab know, and so Ahab happily went and took possession of Naboth's property. And you can see there, oh gosh, it sounds like a little
doesn't it? Yes. Spoiled little brat. Goes and kind of complains that he hasn't got what he wants. He can have anything, just about. But, you know, he's told no, and he doesn't take it very well.
He goes and complains to his mommy, Jezebel, who says, I'll take care of it, dear.
And he doesn't stand up and say, no, don't worry about it, or stand against her in any way. He lets her go and do that, and then when she brings news that she's accomplished it, now it's his. Even then, he doesn't stand up and say, no, that was wrong. I'm not taking it. He just He happily goes about it.
Yeah. And so they killed a just man. And you can see there, too, that Ahab has no respect for the God of Israel and his way, because God divided the land. And it wasn't Ahab's to take by the word of God. And yet Ahab didn't care. And he was happy to take it after Jezebel did her dirty deed. And in that we see him joining with the evil of his wife, as you say very clearly, Megan, instead of ever standing up and doing what is right. And the end of it, it's in this very chapter that the prophecy against Ahab, his house, and Jezebel is given. And
verse 19.
If you want to read, you can actually just read down through the end of the chapter there. And then we'll look at the fulfillment of Jezebel's end.
Okay. I'll start at 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said unto Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off Ahab, him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did it very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house.
So the prophecy wasn't to be undone, it just that Ahab was spared seeing it come to pass. But Jezebel, her end occurs in 2 Kings chapter 9. I guess verse 30 there, where she comes up again. Karen, if you want to read through the end of the chapter, you see the fulfillment of the prophecy of God at the mouth of Elijah.
And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, Had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, Who is on my side? Who? And there he looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, Throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, Go, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, This is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel.
And that was Jezebel's end.
I thought it was interesting seeing how she gets herself all dressed up. I had a look and tired her head meant kind of do it up nicely, you know, however that looked. And she looks out the window and Jehu, you know, she asks if Zimri had peace, who slew his master. And he looks up and he says, who's on my side? In other words, who here is not on the side of Jezebel? Who here is with me? And when two or three eunuchs say, you know, basically show themselves as being on his side, he gives instruction and they follow through, which is a good thing.
And it actually, you had to figure, took some strength because she'd been one powerful lady in her life. And yet they chose the God of Israel over the fearful Jezebel. Praise God. And she was the daughter of a king. She was the daughter of a king of the Zidonians. But, yeah, she was an evil woman, and her end was in accordance with God's judgment on her, in exact accordance. And you see that where when he tells him to go out and bury her, there's nothing left. She'd been eaten by the dogs. And, Megan, I know you had brought up privately how there's really a similarity here with Herod and Herodias. Did I have that right?
Oh, yeah.
Who was the one, Herod, having imprisoned John the Baptist. And yet he recognized John as a man of God, but he was, like Ahab, unwilling to stand and do what was right and repent and stand against his wife. And she was the one when he was having a great party, and I think it was his birthday, and her daughter danced, and he said he'd give her, you know, unto half of the kingdom, whatever she asked. She said, go ask for John the Baptist's head. And, of course, we know he was troubled because it troubled him to hear that, and it troubled him afterwards because when Jesus asked, you know, who do men say I am, some, even like him, thought that Jesus was John raised from the dead. But he did what his wife asked and joined her in his evil and actually went and had John's beheaded and his head brought in a charger.
Well, one of the other similarities is that both Herodias and Jezebel had kind of knew the word of the Lord at a man's mouth. For Jezebel, it's Elijah, and for Herodias, it's John the Baptist. The Lord brought rebuke to them, and rather than humble themselves and repent, they, in blind pride and, you know, what have you, they put them to death. They had, because of their position, they were able to have these men of God. Well, she didn't manage to put Elijah to death, but she did threaten to and sort of set out to, in the attempt that this would quieten the rebuke of the Lord on them, which, of course, we know it never does and never will. And the same sort of concept, I suppose, in a way, as Cain and Abel, where Cain, rather than repenting, slew his brother, and the Lord said, Abel's, his blood is calling to me from the ground. You know, even you can't know the word of the Lord and stamp it out by ending a life. It's not going to be a good thing.
And that's really been the testimony of those who have hated God throughout. You saw it with Stephen. I mean, they saw his face as the face of an angel, and yet they gnashed on him literally with their teeth and had him stoned.
Yeah.
It didn't silence God just because you silence his man or his woman.
It's a reminder that, you know, our society is not just. Our society is not righteous. And it's easy to, for people who kind of get under the law, if you will, in one way or another, they do something and there's no justice. They are on the receiving end of blame and what have you. It's easy to think that there's no judgment on a wrongdoing of somebody. But there is. It just may not happen in this lifetime or in their lifetime. It may be at the very end when there is no chance for them to turn. That's why, you know, the Lord says, vengeance is mine.
And you see the testimony that when a man or a woman has a right testimony before God, it isn't forgotten. You see that with Uriah, that David had killed. You see it with Naboth because his name comes back up in remembrance before the Lord. You saw it, as you said, with Abel, that his death didn't undo his right standing with God and his name being preserved. We know his name today. We know Naboth's name today. We know Uriah's name today because the Lord hasn't forgotten them. And he honored them, notwithstanding what man did to them. And gosh, we have people that aren't in the Bible that were martyred for the Lord, and yet they have not been forgotten. Steve spoke about Tyndale a few weeks ago, who had taken the Bible and transcribed it into the English language so that the people could have the Word of God, and yet he was burned at the stake. But he hasn't been forgotten. You can't, you know, God is the one who we don't want to forget us. Man can't undo what God remembers. And his inheritance and his honor is far more important than the honor of men on this earth. So let's look at, in the last 20-some minutes here, Miriam. And for those who don't know, Miriam was one of three children. Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. And they were of the tribe of Levi. And we all know that Moses was the man that God singled out and anointed and sent back in to not only lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, but then to minister unto them and actually to... God had wanted then to bring them into the promised land, but they would not. And Aaron was the high priest, and Miriam was a prophetess. And most of us know the song, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. And Miriam was the one that when the men of Israel sang that woman, Miriam led the women in answering with the same song. And so in chapter 12 of Numbers, we see now after all that the Lord has done, and he's done it in and through Moses' servanthood to God. And when I say that, God spoke to Moses, told Moses what to do, what to say, and Moses did it. And, you know, I mean, it's easy to read these stories and not recognize the courage it takes for anybody to do and speak the word of God. And Moses, you'll see in this chapter, is where you see the testimony of God that he was the meekest, was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And this is meekness before God, not before man. And you can see it clearly in Moses that, and the reason why you can see it clearly is that he did God's will and God was with him because he was meek before the Lord and was God's servant. And Aaron and Miriam and Aaron, that's the order in which the word has it recorded, spoke against Moses. And the occasion they took to do so was that he was married to an Ethiopian woman, not an Israelite. And Karen, if you would just like to read down through, you can just read the whole dang chapter of chapter 12 and see the Lord's judgment that came because of their error.
And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran.
You know, it's interesting to me because in the very next chapter you see, now after seeing this confirmation by God of who and what Moses is, and the presumption to come against him and to think in any way, matter, or form that you are his equal or above him, but rather to walk in obedience under that line of authority that God himself established and very much verified here to the saving of Miriam and Aaron, because she was brought back in, but she learned a lesson and she learned it hardly, meaning it wasn't an easy or a pleasant lesson, I am sure. But then in the very next chapter, after having seen the Lord's move, the Lord's establishing again that Moses was his man and he was to be obeyed, that he brought the word of God, Moses sends out the spies, and only 2 of the 12 believed God was faithful, who had promised and was able to give them the land that was theirs. All they saw were the giants in the land, and that is what ruled them rather than the word of God. And It is an amazing to me in the sense that this is exactly how we are. But if you look at it, it is amazing that this is exactly how we are, with such a testimony of God and his way, and that we don't submit to it, but rather rebel against it. And it's here for our instruction that we will choose not to do likewise. Because the giants in the land that we face every day, and obviously it's not a land in the same sense of the people of Israel here, but God's word is what we have to believe over our own feelings, our own fears, whatever it is that holds us back. And these people were held back to the point that God did not let them go in, even though they asked him. On the other hand, with Miriam, we see a woman whom God restored. And I say that because in Micah being one of the last books in the Old Testament, and it was a book of prophecy. In chapter 6, verse 4, well, Micah brings back to remembrance to the children of Israel the faithfulness and the truth and the mightiness and the trustworthiness of God to the people. And they would never trust him. They would never submit. They would never obey. And the testimony that part of this testimony is in verse 4, it says, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." So, you know, we have today, even as they had then, the testimony of God, and it comes, it's just as strong, it's just as real, it's just as faithful, it's just as available to trust and to believe and to walk in accordance with as they had. And it does come down, though, through a line of authority that we have to walk in obedience to. And Miriam shines a light on that truth. And she learned that it was the truth in a way that was hard. And something to notice here is they found a reason to justify their pride. And that's what happens. We look at a person and we are willing to find a reason to justify our coming against them and displacing who they are in God by something in the natural. And their occasion was that Moses was married to an Ethiopian.
When I read that, I must say the impression I got was that was the wrapping, but the real issue was that was just a smokescreen. It wasn't the real reason why they were coming against him. It was more that...
That was the excuse.
Exactly. They weren't as recognized. Perhaps he had, you know, he was in charge and he was, you know, if the Lord only indeed spoken only by Moses, hath he not spoken also by us? Well, of course he had. But that didn't mean that... You know, the fact that they spoke of his wife was not the real issue with them.
Yeah.
Coming back to the 12 spies quickly, something to remember is there were 12 men who with their natural eyes, if you will, saw the same thing in the sense of what the land had. However, you have Caleb say, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it," because Caleb, we know, is faithful, and as was Joshua, and they knew the promise of the Lord, and they knew that he was given it to them. Whereas the other 10, at the end, in verse 33 there, they say, "We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." We know that we are grasshoppers, and they also think that of us. And you see here, when the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he brought them out there on the faith of Moses and his own word. Nobody else there had to believe. They had to believe in the sense that they had to put the blood over their doorposts and lintels and be ready to move. But they didn't have to actually really press in and believe. And here you have an opportunity for 12 people, 12 men to go in knowing the promises of the Lord, to go in and have an opportunity to see and see the opportunity that the Lord was giving them and exercise their faith, and 10 of them back out on it as a, you know, it's a very distinct thing that here they're given the opportunity to believe and they don't. And they look with their own eyes rather than at the Lord, knowing that this is what he has promised them. Therefore, they're well able. And, you know, the fact that how he had brought them out, how he provided for them every day, food, water, a rock that feeds you know, probably a several million consumers, if you will, between animals and people, men, women, children, mixed multitude, plus all the animals. And this one rock fed water to all of these people, and it followed them, I believe, is what happened. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. In 40 years, their clothing never wore out. That's just all that was there. And yet they had the opportunity to actually believe, and they didn't. And how much do we do that? The Lord, like you said earlier, the Lord has proved himself to each of us who are certainly in the chat tonight. There are things that we can look at and know the Lord has shown that he is real, that he is God. We have these testimonies in our life, and yet somehow either we forget them, maybe we consume them on somehow that we were deserving in the instance, or we somehow require that he prove himself again. That's no different than what happened right here in Numbers. By golly, if you want a little reality check about human nature, read Numbers. The Lord moves, the people rebel. The more the Lord moves, they rebel over and over and over and over. And you see it here with, you know, Moses and with Miriam and Aaron. You see it with the 10 spies in the next chapter. I haven't read the chapters in between for some time, but chapter 16 has Korah and his rebellion and those who joined with him, and the Lord's deliverance, his showing that Moses was his man and these men weren't. And the very next day after a memorial is set so they remember that by putting the charges on the altar that Korah and those men brought their fire as offerings, those things are put on the altar, and the next day, the people are murmuring against Moses, saying, "You killed the people of the Lord." Numbers is a good book to read when you start to think that somehow you're okay.
Or if you don't have the courage to believe God. And one thing they didn't have was, because what you see with the 12, the 10 spies, and these were the chosen people, so to speak, of their tribes. They weren't the lowest man. They were the people of esteem. Yeah. But they weren't. Part of what you have to do if you're going to be a child of God is you have to be willing to stand up and walk, and they weren't willing to do that. They shrunk back from that. They were happy to receive everything they could get from God, but they weren't willing to stand up and move forward because he simply said it. One thing I wanted to answer in the chat is, you know, God made a judgment against Miriam and Moses. You notice there that Aaron, in verse 11, calls Moses his Lord. He's back down humbled now, and he's afraid. And Moses, which is a truth of... This was the thing about Moses and about all men that stand in that position of authority, and we have those today too. They're always men like this. He's an interceder between the people, in this particular case, Miriam, and God, and he pleads for Miriam. And God hears him, but he does have her without the camp for 7 days, and it is because she deserved to be, and it needed to be known the evil of what she had done, and yet Korah did the same thing. And something Megan didn't mention, she did mention how the people then blamed Moses. You know, you killed the people of the Lord. Well, first of all, these weren't people of God, else they wouldn't have done that. Secondly, the earth opened up, swallowed them, and closed back up. I don't think Moses could have done that. That was an act of God. And if we don't begin to be willing to acknowledge the truth and keep falling back into a lie, it's a dangerous place. And the Apostle Paul addresses it in Hebrews 4, where he brings to remembrance what we're reading here in Numbers, and the fact that the people did not mix the Word of God with faith. We can know the Word of God, but unless we're willing to then mix it with faith and then choose it over whatever the difficult things that seem too big to us, we fall after the same example of unbelief. And so we have to choose not to. If we believe God, then it's going to show in our actions. These people did not believe God, even though they claimed him, even though they knew the truth, as far as could have recited it. It's when you do the Word of God that your faith is proven. And it's, you know, on the one hand, every one of us has a lot to press in to walk in obedience to God. And God is merciful and gracious, and praise God. But let us not be slack in departing from evil and choosing to believe God. And if we do, then it is, we're going to show it by our getting up and walking as though we do. It's more than just words. And it is also an acknowledgement that God's way, which includes a line of authority, is one we have to submit to and recognize. And we saw it in Abigail. She recognized that David was anointed. We saw it with Hannah, who recognized the position that Eli was in and heard the word of the Lord at his mouth. We saw it with Sarah, who judged God faithful, who promised, and therefore Isaac came from a woman that was 90 years old. We need to recognize that the walk of faith is one where we choose to believe God, even in the face of something that would naturally be way too big for us. Caleb and Joshua knew God was able to give them the land. They didn't think they were able. They knew God was faithful. And so that made them able to take it. I am well able to take the land. Caleb didn't say that in his own strength. He said it in the faith of God, because God had said, I have given it unto you. And he believed God. And it is the same place that the Lord wants to bring each of us to. And we've all stepped out in this walk, praise God. But let us continue to be mindful of the importance of not shrinking back, and to continue to press in because we believe him. Not because we believe we're strong enough to do it or able enough to do it, but because we believe God, and that trumps everything else. And, you know, one thing that I see with Moses and I see with the apostles of God is they're jealous for God and his word and his way. And that's why when you read the story of Korah, which is in chapter 16 of Numbers, Moses stands against Korah and those who joined with him, because they were coming against God and his way. It wasn't a matter, I mean, it wasn't that Moses was all about himself, but God and his way is that important. And Moses was jealous and stood in that way because it's the only way. And yet he was an interceder for people. And so it is with the men and women of God.